You know, it's worth mentioning. I think I'll say this anyway, Pam, even though I can't think of his last name or his name. You see these books and you hear about these people that speak at conferences and are interviewed on TV, and somehow you think that problems don't touch them. But there was a very sad story that hit the news yesterday, that Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, and I don't care what the critics say, I thought it was a good book. And he's the pastor of Saddleback Valley Community Church out in California, which I something like 20,000 people on four different campuses. Anyway, he had a 26-year-old son who committed suicide Friday night. And that's just a hard, hard thing. They said that the young man had struggled with depression for a long time. And so that's Matthew Warren. I know, none of us know him. How many of you got that book, Purpose Driven Church, Purpose Driven Life? Sorry, I got both of them. Yeah. Let's just take a moment and pray for Pastor Warren and his family. Father, we're separated by time and distance, and I suppose, I don't know if any of us here have even shaken his hand, but we know that he's a Southern Baptist pastor. We know that he's a brother in Christ, and God, we grieve for him and his family as they are dealing with this hard loss. And so we pray that you would pour out your grace upon Pastor Warren and his family. Help them, we ask. Somehow make good come from this evil. But we just pray for your special comfort upon them. We ask this for our brothers and sisters in Christ's name. And all the people said. Our scripture reading tonight, well, our video segment, is actually not going to come from Mark. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 4. Mark actually includes a parable that isn't found in any of the other Gospels. And the paraphrase that we normally have been looking at, I think, actually takes us in a completely different direction than what the words actually are teaching us. So what I want to do is show you from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at about half of the 13th chapter of Matthew, because it would have been in the same context that Jesus would have uttered any of these parables. I couldn't help but notice that the actor that portrays Jesus in this is named Bruce Marciano. I am one day older than him. I found that out just yesterday, I think. And he... I didn't realize this. He portrayed bad guys in movies and television shows and so on. And when he got this role, he says that Jesus is the nicest person I've ever portrayed in film. And I've not read it yet, but I've had his memoir, I guess you could say, about how it changed his life. And he is a believer. And this is the man that somebody came to me and said, Jesus smiles in this. Is that all right? And he said he wanted to portray the joyful Christ, the Lord Jesus serving the Lord with joy. And so let's just watch part of Matthew chapter 13, and then we'll look at Mark chapter 4. In the middle of this, we switch to an old man talking to a guy. That's because the old man is Richard somebody. He's actually portraying Matthew. And it's as though Matthew is relating all of these stories in his gospel to a younger disciple. And so if all of a sudden you look and you think, where did Jesus go and who's this old guy? That's supposed to be Matthew, not Richard Widmark or whoever it is.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying,
A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.
The disciples came to him and asked,
"Why do you speak to the people in parables?"
He replied,
"The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see.
Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them was fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah.
You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving.
For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them."
"But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown."
Would you turn to Mark chapter 4, please? The thing I like about that presentation, every word you heard was from the New International Version of the Scripture, and I like it when they do that. I wanted to give you the context because the parable we're going to look at tonight comes in that same context of truth of how do people receive the truth that Jesus preached. Way back in the day, by the way, I had this. Here's what happened. 3 weeks ago, when we got that snow on Sunday afternoon. I looked at my notes and I thought, I need to rewrite these. They need to be bigger, first of all. So I rewrote them and I got them all done and I was ready to go, and then we ended up not having the service. So I feel like I've already preached this to you before, but I don't think I have. It's just been sort of a mental preparation thing. When I was, back in 1979, 1980, when I was at my first church, and my wife had taken our son and gone home to her mother to visit, and my brother Kurt came down, and he's 14 years younger than me. At that point, he would have been, I was 24 in my first congregation, so subtract 14 years from that. And so 10 or 11 years old, and I had just purchased a Honda Passport. Now, if you're thinking of the SUV by the same name, I want you to know I laughed when I saw that, because let me tell you something, my Passport didn't look anything like that. I started out going door to door in Clay City, and that didn't take long. And when I graduated to a bicycle, I found out that I didn't like the motor on that. I went from there to a moped, and that had enough of an engine to get you into trouble, but not enough to get you out of it. So I was trying to avoid getting a motorcycle. I don't know why, because I did, and I found it to be the will of God for my life. That was absolutely thrilling. But before I got there, I got a little yellow scooter with a basket on the front. Looking back on it, I'm not sure that it wasn't insulting to my manhood in some way. But it was a scooter, a step-through scooter, a Honda Passport. And we had a lot of fun with that thing. You had to shift, but it didn't have a clutch. And so we're down there by ourselves, just two Tyra brothers, and I'm just having fun with Kurt and trailing him around on that scooter around our little town. And he asked, can I ride this? Can I ride it by myself? And I'm thinking, Mom and Dad's in Indianapolis. What they don't know won't get me in trouble. And I thought, yeah, I think you could do that. So I put him on this thing, and we were out in the front yard of the parsonage that was next to the church. And he took off, putt, 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 and he went about 20 or 25 feet, and then almost in slow motion, he fell over. And all of a sudden, all I could think was, my little brother! And he was fine, and even more importantly, the scooter was fine. No. But I thought, we had a talk after that. He was okay. You're not scared. Okay, and Mom and Dad don't need to know about this, right? Right. But the truth of the matter is he really couldn't handle it at that point. It was just too much for him to handle. Think about the extraordinary precautions that people go to when they handle radioactive material. One of our teachers back in high school named Mr. Howell, he was our resident science teacher, and he had a little badge that he wore when he was handling radioactive materials. And he said, if this thing here ever changes color, then I have to stop handling it, because that means I've had too much radiation. And if you've read or even seen some of the movies that they've made about the early days of them trying to develop the nuclear bomb and the mistakes that they made in handling this radioactive material, people were horribly burned and died painful deaths because they did not realize how they needed to handle this stuff. And then there's the famous quote, I don't know why I'm fascinated by the old pagan Jack Nicholson, but that famous quote of his from the movie A Few Good Men, you can't handle the truth, he said. Well, we're going to look about how Jesus advised people to handle the truth. He warns us to be cautious about how we handle the truth of God's kingdom. And in verses 21 through 25, he told a parable there that has as its theme God's truth and our response. And in Mark chapter 4, he also gives an abbreviated account of the parable of the sower. And the theme is the same thing as we go into this. It is the truth of the kingdom of Christ and how people respond to it. Now let me just read this brief section to you. And he said to them, is a lamp bought or brought in rather to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now you may get to the end of that and think, what? And that is exactly what the disciples would have thought. And this is exactly what many of his hearers would have thought. And I love the way the wistful expression on the actor's face when he said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. This was the desire of the Son of God's heart, that people hear and understand the truth that he preached, but not everyone had ears to hear. I want to give you four observations about God's truth and our response to it from this short parable. And the first observation, based on verse 21, is the truth is meant to be seen, not hidden. It's meant to be seen, not hidden. Now, when Jesus talks about a lamp, we're talking about something that looks like what I would have called Aladdin's lamp. Just a little clay pot with a sort of flat. It had a reservoir of oil. Often it wasn't covered. Sometimes even the little spout wasn't covered because they would lay a wick in it and the wick would get saturated with oil and they would light the end of it and it would just be a little flame. And it didn't give off a lot of light at all. It was fairly dim. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. So you've got this little lamp with oil, a first century fire hazard. And then Jesus says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket. This would have been literally a peck measure. It would have been able to hold about 12 quarts. And of course, the lamp would have set the basket on fire, or at least it could have done that. It's a ridiculous act. When Jesus said this to the first century hearers, they would have looked at each other and, oh, that's what a dumb thing to do. What a ridiculous thing to do. They might have even laughed at it. Nobody would have done that. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Jesus was using an absurd illustration to make his point. What you did with a lamp is you set it up in a little niche that was designed to let it shine to all the house. Now, then he uses a second illustration. Or would you put it under a bed and not on a stand? Now, most people slept on a mat on the floor. But sometimes in more well-to-do houses, they had what were we would call a reclining couch that were lifted up off the floor a little bit, and they were kind of expensive and not everybody had one. But again, Jesus is using the illustration, would you light a lamp and then stick it back under a reclining couch? It didn't give off, I mean, even a 15-watt bulb probably gave off more light than a single first century lamp would have. And so when you stick it back under a couch like that, whatever light it was giving, most of it would be blocked off. And again, you would laugh. Well, you could it set the couch on fire? Maybe, but mostly you wouldn't be able to see it. He said, instead, don't you put it on a stand? And this wasn't a freestanding thing like we've got for our plants here. It was a little niche in the wall, a lamp stand, a little ledge, you put it on there and it would shine out into all the room. So he's using a ridiculous illustration, two of them, to talk about this little flickering lamp and what you would and wouldn't do with it. You wouldn't put it under a bed or under a bushel basket. One final note here, it doesn't really come across in English, but in the Greek text, Jesus is saying the lamp. Is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket? We believe what he's talking about here specifically is the light of the truth of God's kingdom. God's truth is meant to be looked at. It's meant to be revealed and not hidden. Some things are meant to be looked at. Like teenagers who dress outrageously. And then you look at them and they look back at you like, what? Like, what do you mean, what? Did you look in the mirror? And besides that, that's why they dress like that. to annoy older people. That's exactly why they did it. And the reason we know that is because that's exactly why we did it, right? To some degree. Now you're thinking, oh, you dress that way? Not exactly. But one of my favorite stories, I may have told you this before, but I want to hear it again, so I'm going to tell it again. Gordon Dornick. Gordon Dornick's a lot like, Brother Larry here. He's soft-spoken and doesn't speak his mind too much. Gordon was in our local Walmart, and he said this family walked by, a father and a couple of three teenagers, and he said one of them was dressed up, black spiky hair, earrings and piercings and all black clothing and black fingernails and all this. And he said, I just sort of looked him over as he passed by. And the kid looked back at him and said, what are you looking at? To which Gordon responded, well, I don't know. It's too late for New Year's and too early for Halloween. And the guy's father just laughed out loud, and the kid didn't really have any response to that. The fact of the matter is, you dress like that because on some level, at least, you want people to look at you. You want younger people to look at you and say, yeah, he's cool. You want older people to look at you and say, what is the matter with him? Because on some level, that's what they're wanting. How about the coupon dispensers in the grocery store? They put little lights on them sometimes designed to draw your attention. It doesn't work because I keep walking into them and almost knocking them off of the shelf, but they want you to look at them. A few weeks ago, they had a guy dressed up like Donald Duck outside of Goose Pond Pizza. I suppose they couldn't find a goose costume. Donald Duck was the closest they could get. Why do they do that? Why does somebody dress up like the Statue of Liberty outside of a tax preparation place? They want you to look. Well, when Jesus was talking about the secrets of the kingdom here, they were meant to be open secrets. The truth that he was speaking was meant to be seen and not hidden, even though it was hidden from some people. The light of Jesus' truth was meant to reveal and expose. Now, here's the thing. The kind of lamps I had been describing to you did not give off a lot of light. In fact, we would consider it to be very dim. I'm not sure you could have read from a single lamp, first century lamp like that. But when you put it in a room and let your eyes adjust to the dark, you would put that single lamp up in that niche, that lamp stand in the wall, and everybody would settle down on their mats to go to sleep. I want you to know that would have been like a first century nightlight. It was supposed to be. It would have still been relatively dark in there, but once your eyes adjusted, you could see a lot. It's sort of like the LED lights in the clock that you sit beside your bed. It looks fine in the store, and then at night you feel like you need a pair of sunglasses just to go to sleep. We have a little green LED light on a noisemaker beside our bed, and I've had to position it so it shines away because in the middle of the night when we first got it, what is that light? And I'd look up and I thought, that little dim green light is giving off all this luminance in the middle of the night. In the same way, if I could change Jesus' words just a little bit for our purposes here, if you had eyes to see, the truth that Jesus is telling us here would reveal so much. Now, the second observation is that truth is sometimes hidden in order to be exposed. Look at verse 22. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. In another context, Jesus said something very similar about the words that we speak and the secrets of men's heart being brought before out in the open for judgment. That is not what he's talking about here. Keep in mind the context. He's talking about people receiving the truth of the kingdom. Nothing is hidden. He'd just been asked, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you hide what you're saying in these riddles? He said, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Sometimes you hide things because you want them to be found. We're having a lot of fun over at our houses these days. We're still hunting for Easter eggs. It's fun. You should try it. I had to laugh the other day. I came to bed and I went to lay my glasses down on the bedstand, and there was a little blue plastic Easter egg that had not yet been found. Sometimes you hide things because you want them to be found. Nothing concealed for a time that isn't meant to be uncovered. When you get a Christmas present that has a note inside that says, go to the hall closet, or go to the garage, it's meant to arouse your curiosity. It's meant to make you anticipate what you will find. And the reason they do that is to have fun with you, but also because they want to see you find what they have hidden for you. Sometimes when you hide things, it's not to keep them hidden, but because you want them to be found. You want the one you're giving it to want to find it. This is what Jesus is saying here as he told parables. He wanted people to want to know what it was he was saying. You read a detective story sometimes, and sometimes one of the characters will be leaving clues deliberately so that the answer can be found out. This isn't a blanket endorsement at all, but we like detective shows, Sherlock Holmes types figures, and there's a show on TV called The Mentalist. And he was originally a con man who pretended to be a psychic. And every now and then somebody would say to him, oh, you're a psychic. And he'll say, no, I'm just paying attention. I got to tell you, there's a world of spiritual wisdom in that statement when it comes to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Jesus wanted people to pay attention. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Are we paying attention to what Jesus is telling us here? God's heart's desire is that we be curious about the things that he has hidden in the truth of the gospel and that we find them. Sometimes truth is hidden in order to be exposed. The third observation from the first part of 24 and verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. The third observation is the truth is received by choice. Ears to hear. Well, we've all got ears. Do we use them? I love the story about the missionary translators trying to find a word for obedience in a language in one of the African tribes. And he was stymied. He didn't know how to translate it. Until one day he was walking with his dog along a path, and the dog was straying, and he whistled for the dog, said, come here, and the dog ran right back to him. And an old native standing there grinned at him and said, your dog is all ears. And so that's the word, the phrase that they use to translate obedience. We need to be all ears toward God, not just to listen, but to do what he said. Jesus is looking for people who are all ears toward God. He wants us to listen, to perceive and comprehend, to pay attention to what he's saying to us. Sometimes we don't hear or we don't listen because we don't want to come to the conclusion that we see in front of us. I've told you before about C.S. Lewis being an atheist and eventually coming to Christ and being, in his words, the most dejected convert in all of England because he really wasn't thrilled about the conclusion that was in front of him. When I was on the grand jury, I can't tell you exactly what it was, and it's okay because I don't really remember what it was at this point. But we had one juror on one case that held out. And we were all very frustrated with her. We weren't even voting on whether or not to convict anybody. We were just voting on whether or not this should go to trial to give this person his or her day in court. And it was just so obvious. But there was one juror, despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary, who just did not want to reach the conclusion that was right in front of us. And finally, the foreman pointed out, you can vote no. And under a grand jury system, if you have enough people voting yes, it still goes on to trial. And that's what happened. She did not want to come to the conclusion that was obvious and right in front of her. You know, I used to think this was a joke. When I first started hearing about something called the Flat Earth Society, how many of you know about the Flat Earth Society? Okay, well, that's an overwhelming. Most of you aren't wasting much time on the internet, apparently. I kept hearing about this, and I thought, well, this is a joke. This is a group of people. It's sort of like Sherlock Holmes societies where they get together and talk about Holmes and Watson as if they were real people. And it's all done tongue-in-cheek and just for fun and so on. But I want you to know that the Flat Earth Society is real, and there are people today who still hold that the earth is flat despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary. This was started back in the 1800s, and then it sort of fell, membership dwindled for some reason, but it was begun again in 1956 by a man named Samuel Shenton. When they sent the first satellite up that took a picture of the earth, and it was obvious that the earth was a sphere hanging there in the black void of space, which, by the way, is how Isaiah described it. When he was shown the picture of this of the earth, a globe hanging in the darkness of space, Samuel Shenton said, quote, "It's easy to see how a photograph like that could fool the untrained eye." Despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary, he continues to believe. They continue to believe the earth is flat. Well, more power to them. Watch out for the part where there are dragons, I guess. C.S. Lewis used to tell young atheists, you can't be too careful about what you read. Because if you read too much, if you think too much, you might see evidence that will take you in directions you don't want to go. That's exactly what happened to him. And I don't care. I want you to, all of the loudmouth atheists, John, what's his name on television? Stewart. He's the same age I am too. I'm just ashamed of him. And he made the movie Religious because he thinks religion is ridiculous and they shouldn't believe in God and all of this stuff. I want you to know there is not an ounce of serious thought there. I'm not telling you that people who think seriously can't be atheists, because some of them do think of seriously, and they're rejecting the evidence that's before their eyes. And that's my point to you. All of creation is there. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. But sometimes people don't want to come to the conclusion that is put right before them. Final observation in the last part of verse 24 and verse 25. Jesus said, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And this is my frustration with the paraphrase, the contemporary English version. They get to this, and all of a sudden they start talking about the golden rule, that you should do unto others as others do to you. Again, Jesus said something very similar to these words, and he was talking about the golden rule, but look at the context. That's not what he's talking about here. Then they made verse 25 about taking from the poor and injustice to the poor. That's a valid issue, but that is not what Jesus is talking about here. What's he talking about? This, your response to the truth will be confirmed and amplified, whatever it is. Your response to the truth will be confirmed and amplified. The measure of thoughtfulness that you give to what you hear from the Lord Jesus, the measure of thoughtfulness you use, it'll be measured back to you. If you're just angrily, rebelliously hardening your heart, dismissing what you hear, it'll be measured back to you. If you're thinking about it and you want more, God will reward that. He'll measure that back to you. But if you're not giving it thought, if you're not being seriously about it, the words taken away mean snatched away, taken away by force. I haven't done this for quite a while. I find myself more tired in the evening hours these days. But telescopes, I still love to look at the stars. I have a feeling in years to come I may start looking at them again for some reason. But I want you to know, even though what I think it ought to be is that the longer the telescope, the more you should be able to see, because that's what we always think about when we think of a telescope. That's not how it works. Actually, the fatter the telescope, the bigger the opening, the more light it can take in, the clearer you can see whatever you're pointing at. The more light you take in. Jesus is talking about people who will listen to what he has to say and have wide apertures, if you will. They want to have their ears wide open, their eyes wide open to hear and see what he has to say. One of our classes is studying from Lee Strobel's material, and Lee Strobel was the atheist Chicago Tribune reporter. Again, one of the people like the detective I told you about that set out to disprove the truth of Christianity and found that the evidence led him in an entirely different way. Pharaoh, we talked about this morning, his response to the truth of the existence and the power of God is displayed in the 10 plagues, and he hardened his heart. And then what happened? God began to harden his heart as well. Your response to the truth will be confirmed and amplified. Jesus said, pay attention to what you hear. For the one who has a willingness to receive, an interest in, a hunger for hearing more. For the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, no time for it, don't want to hear it. Even what you have will be taken away. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truths that the Lord Jesus has shown to us. We thank you most of all, Lord Jesus, for the fact that you are our sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, give us understanding. If we do not understand the parable of the sower, how can we understand anything else? Lord Jesus, you are the sower, and we sow with you. And we pray, Father, that you would help us also to be those who carry the light of your kingdom. Help us to understand what's going on with people spiritually, just as it went on with us, and how we pray, O God, that their ears would be open, their eyes and their hearts would be open to receive your truth. We know sometimes, Lord, that someone will harden their hearts up to the point where it breaks wide open, and then they turn to you. We thank you for people like C.S. Lewis and Lee Strobel and others. It gives us hope, Father, for those that we love. Help us to be faithful, we pray. Help us, we pray, to hold up the light, and how we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that their ears would be open and their hearts open toward you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.